days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the chosen one has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace, abounding grace and peace and freedom to you, Christ beloved. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is a tough one, and it is the beginning of a long section that we call Jesus' travel narrative. He has set his face on Jerusalem, steeled his face, it is sometimes translated, and Luke's gospel has made a turn. Jerusalem and the cross come into view, and Jesus can see it. He can see it when even the disciples are still trying to understand what that might mean. Jesus can see it. And the urgency, the intensity that we might feel in today's gospel, really the tension, if I'm honest, is the gap between Jesus' clarity that he is headed to Jerusalem, to the cross, and the disciples' persistent, bumbly attempts to follow their teacher. This week, I'm thinking about our context and the swirl that is all around us, and how Jesus' challenging words guide us in our journey and in our travel. So I've got yesterday's newspaper here. I went through it quite carefully. There's a front page story. I was looking for context. There's a front page story in yesterday's paper about dreamers, those with DACA. Really, it's a story about everybody who's desperate, all of us, and how much we need a fix to our broken immigration system. We know the tremendous daily, hourly fear that our friends and neighbors and family are facing. Some of you will be at the march this afternoon. There's also in that paper the story of First Covenant Church just across the river, not so far away, by the stadium, about that congregation and their pastor, Dan Collison, and how the Evangelical Covenant Church, that denomination, voted to remove them because of First Covenant's welcome of LGBTQ folks and their stance and position on same-sex marriage. In that article, Pastor Collison said, "I'm not surprised, but I'm saddened." There is an interestingly placed piece, actually two of them side by side. On the one side, France hits record 115 degrees, and on the other side, major Indian city is running out of water. And in today's paper, the headline reads, "U.S. dissents as 19 others affirm vow to Paris Climate Agreement." Uh-huh. There's the continued rising tension with Iran, really tension with a lot of the world. We could add more to that context, the holiday week that is before us, for many, time with family and time with friends, storms and weather and all the rest. The joys that we hold this morning, that's part of our context. You know them. Close your eyes for a moment. What is the joy that you hold in you today? And the worries and fears, too. What are you holding on to? What do you carry? That's a lot. It's a lot of context. That's our context, and to a greater or lesser degree, that's in our ears, and that's in our hearts as we hear today's gospel and all the other readings. So three themes and some practice. First, a theme that I hear running through this, reactivity. You know that word, right? Reactivity. In the gospel, there's that strange little exchange between John and James. A village has declined to welcome Jesus, and in response, the disciples wonder eagerly, it seems, maybe too eagerly, Jesus, Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? Reactivity. Uh-huh. That's what I mean. Should we use our power and to rain fire on them? That's what they're asking. And Jesus is quick and he's clear to rebuke them. And then he says it so simply, and then they go on to another village. He is just not going to play into all that stuff. He goes on. I shake my head at James and John and the thought of raining fire, but when I stop, when I pause, and I think about our context, and about our high emotions and the general state of anxiety all around us and the reactive culture of much of our current politics, I can kind of understand their question. I think you can too. Amy Oden, professor of early church history and spirituality, that's quite a combination, I think. She writes, "Our Christian history demonstrates that triumphalism is our besetting sin. It's a subtle and short step from rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ to attacking those who will not share it. Our history," she says, "shows us that when we have the power to harm others we consider outside of our circle of triumph, we're likely to use it." And she concludes, "And Jesus will have none of it." Huh. So I'm grateful that our Savior keeps them moving. Jesus keeps them moving, and yet we are all about reactivity all too often. Jesus has his face steeled on Jerusalem. He's got his eye on the cross. He knows where he's going. So it's no surprise that he is not stressed out by the inhospitable village. He won't play into that reactivity at all. So here's the practice for this week. When our rightness swells up and others' wrongness seems oh so obvious, breathe. Breathe and pay attention to that very deep impulse to reactivity. That's not what Jesus would do. Instead of focusing on them, on that situation, on that person, or that impulse to attack, look inside yourself. As Amy Oden would ask, to what am I attached today that keeps me from following Jesus fully and freely? I'm going to ask that question again. To what am I attached today that keeps me from following Jesus fully and freely? And that gets us to the second theme. Let's call that second theme, but first. But first. I'll follow you freely and fully, but first I want to go bury my father. Or I'll follow you, Jesus, but first I need to go say some goodbyes. I confess that I can be a ruthless list maker and multitasker, and I love to do just one more thing, cross one more thing off my task list. What Jesus asks is hard, and it only seems natural to resist at least a little. When I'm headed to do the right thing, moving toward the one that needs my fullest and undivided attention, I'll catch myself saying something inside. But first, I could do. But first, I need to attend to such and such. But first, let me get one more thing done. But first, can you relate? Can you? Just a little? I pray that you can't, that you've got this discipleship thing all figured out. I know that. But I know that when we're honest, we're pulled in all different directions. Most of us are. Caroline Lewis writes, "It's no accident that but first comes just as Jerusalem is right in view. We need to know what's at stake, and we seem to need reminders of it frequently. Complicity is all too often attractive," she says. "Complacency is all too often the easier thing." What are your but firsts? Just think about that. You've got a few, I trust. What are your but firsts? What distracts you from following, from trusting fully and wholly? What gets in your way of trusting that God needs you and your love and your wisdom and your energy? That line from today's psalm is poignant. I have set the Lord always before me, always right before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This morning after worship, in the lounge, we'll have an opportunity to write letters to our legislators. Some will use their smartphones, and others have brought laptops or tablets, and some will do old school and get out pencil and paper. We've got it all supplied in there. This is part of Bread for the World's 2019 offering of letters. And with thousands and thousands of people of faith, we'll ask our elected leaders to support legislation that accelerates our support for those who are hungry around the world, especially women who are pregnant, especially young children. Did you know that almost half of all child deaths worldwide are linked to malnutrition? Almost half. We give our financial offerings. We do that, don't we? And this is just another powerful, tangible way to offer ourselves to God and to one another, an offering of letters. So finally, I want to spend just a moment on that reading from Galatians. Paul begins, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." It doesn't say Christ has set me free, me alone, but rather Christ has set us, plural, free. Your freedom and my freedom are bound up together. That's part of following. That's part of trusting. Martin Luther wrote how we are free in regards to God, amen, but we are bound to those in need. We started today with context. There is a lot of need, dear friends, a lot of need in all of us, all around us, and we are bound together. Paul goes on, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So my question for you is, which of those fruits of the Spirit do you struggle with the very most? Which ones do you struggle with the most? One of my colleagues tells of praying for patience daily for months, maybe years, and then slowly, retrospectively, realizing that he'd grown more patient. Because that's what happens when you pray sometimes. The Spirit is at work. So let me read that list again, and I invite you to hold on to one of those fruits of the Spirit that doesn't come so easily. And then, and this is a challenge, pray for it. Pray for yourself with that fruit of the Spirit. Try it daily, and when you forget tomorrow, try it the next day. Pray for it. So here they are. Pick one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Dear friends in Christ, I know this is all hard. It's hard for me too. But it would be easier to just hightail it the other way. We could just head out. But in this time, in this context, in the joy and in the struggle that you know and that we know, in the deep hunger and hurt, God is calling us, each one of us, us as a community, calling us to be faithful, not successful, not perfect, not even correct, but faithful. Faithful to the journey. We'll trip. We'll fall. We'll need to circle back again and maybe again another time or two. And that's okay. There is grace, abounding grace. Amen.